If you have your Bibles, open with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first 11 verses, where our scripture lesson will come from this Easter Sunday morning, 2007. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in front of you, or you can certainly use the printed text in your bulletin. But I would like you to follow along one way or the other, as it's not the singer, it's the song. The power is the Word of God, not the preacher. So look at the Word of God with me, and let's study together and ask the Holy Spirit to move on our hearts. Let's do that right now by praying. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Word of God which performs its work in those who believe. How I pray now that we would believe afresh and anew with regard to the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Father, bless us. Forgive the preacher, for his sins are many. We seek to exalt Christ and Him alone. Give us the grace to do so by Your Spirit. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's a simple passage at the beginning of a very complex chapter in the book of Corinthians. Paul wants to remind us of the simple elements of the gospel. That is, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. It's interesting that Paul begins 1 Corinthians with words about the crucifixion. If you know 1 Corinthians, you'll know in chapter 1 he speaks of preaching the cross as it is foolishness to Gentiles and a stumbling block to Jews. But to those who are called, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians 2 to say, I didn't want to know anything while I was among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And so there is this emphasis upon the cross of Christ at the beginning of 1 Corinthians. Now at the end of 1 Corinthians, we find the emphasis on the resurrection throughout chapter 15. Paul begins with a few words by way of reminder. You know, the Bible says, well, it says a lot of things, but one of the things it says the most is remember. If you go through the Old Testament, you'll see prophets and Moses saying, remember, 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 because we're so prone to forget. And so he says that in the first couple of verses of chapter 15. You can read along silently while I read aloud. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For I received what I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Peter, and then to the 12, and after that He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep or have died. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, He appeared to me, in my text for this morning, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles. I do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach. And this is what you believe. Just a couple of basics about the gospel in these moments that we have this morning as we focus on the Word. First of all, one thing I hate as a pastor is throwing out words that folk don't understand. One of those words happens to be gospel, believe it or not. A lot of folks don't understand exactly what does that mean. The word gospel in the Greek means good news. Good news. Now, if we hear good news, that presupposes there's bad news. Whenever somebody comes and says, I have good news, you automatically realize there's some rough things going on. So you have to understand the bad news before the good news can be understood as good. The bad news is we're sinners. We are hopelessly enslaved to sin. All of mankind and everything that's created. All is not right with the world. That's why we have terrorism. That's why we have war. why we have disease, poverty, famine, tsunamis, hurricanes, heart attacks, strokes. I could go on and on. Our world is not good often. That's why nightly news ends with a fuzzy puppy story, to make us feel good, because so much of the news is bad. Why? Because we live in a world that's tainted by sin. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Church folks, non-church folks, all have sinned. And Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Why do we have crime and corruption? Why do we have hatred? Because of sin. Even with all of our technological advances and all of our education, we can't seem to solve the problem of sin. In fact, the more technologically advanced we get, the more educated we get, the more skilled we get at hurting one another, the more professional we become at sinning. Because education and technology can't solve the problem. That's why Jesus came. Now, sin exists globally, locally, and personally. You could point to the White House, you could point to Washington and blame politicians and say that's why sin exists. And we love to pick on our politicians. But you know what? All the way from Washington, D.C. to your neighborhood, you'll find sin. I'm part of our neighborhood association. We have a duck problem. In fact, we formed a quack committee. Our ducks are going around and everybody's feeding the ducks. And the ducks are not healthy for the neighborhood. In fact, they're messing up screen enclosures. And I saw emails the other day going to our president, nasty, mean emails. What are you going to do about this? Now, our president's paid a lot of money to serve as president of the Neighborhood Association. No, in fact, I'm joking. He's volunteering. And I wanted to warn the lady, don't pick on the president lest you sit in the big chair one day. So leave it alone. We'll do what we can. But there's controversy and difficulty every meeting. People argue and fight and fuss. I'm thinking, from the steps of Washington to the steps of my door, there's sin. No matter where I look, that's why we need a Savior. That's why the gospel is good news. We always want to escape, don't we? I don't like evil in the world. I don't like terrorism. I don't like war. I wish I had solutions. I wish I could look to somebody with solutions. But there really is no solution until the human heart has changed. I wrote an article in the church newsletter this month on Mr. Rogers' neighborhood. You know, Fred Rogers was a Presbyterian minister. I didn't know that until several years ago. And I asked the question, did he leave the ministry or start this ministry with children as an escape or as a call to ministry? I wondered about that, happening to be a Presbyterian minister. Because I used to love to watch Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. Maybe you get on that fantasy train and leave the real world with pollution and drug and substance abuse and domestic strife and all this weird stuff and go to the fantasy world where everything was great. And as I reflected on that, I thought to myself this past week, you know, even if I could escape, still wouldn't be perfect. Because the problem is, I am still in the neighborhood. Who are the people in your neighborhood? Really doesn't matter. Because you're in the neighborhood. I'm in the neighborhood. And as a result of that, the neighborhood's gone down. Neighborhood's gone down. You see, we're all sinners. We all stand equal at the foot of the cross. The bad news is we're perishing. That's why we're dying. That's why there's war and disease and terrorism. That's why your life hasn't been what it ought to be. You could blame and shift and everything else, but the bottom line is, we're in a mess. And so God says, I'll send good news. I'll send my son, Jesus. That is the good news. He came in order to save sinners from our sin. Now, how do I believe in this gospel? That's what the gospel is, good news. Well, notice Paul outlines it for us. How can I be certain that I'm a Christian? I have people ask me that all the time as a pastor. How can I be certain? Notice what Paul says in the first couple of verses. Brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you take your stand. By this gospel, you're saved if you hold firmly to it. Otherwise, you believed in vain. Concerning the good news, Paul says to the Corinthians and to us subsequently, you received it You took your stand upon it, and you're saved if you hold on. If you hold on by His grace. Bottom line is, biblical belief is a matter of faith, and it involves the whole person, the mind, the will, and the emotions. It involves the mind, because I must believe the facts of the gospel according to sacred Scripture. Notice the emphasis Paul places upon Scripture. He says in verse 2, "By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached." And then twice, in verses 3 and following, he said, "Christ died and was buried," what? "According to the Scriptures." And then He rose again, what? "According to the Scriptures." Paul is saying that the Scriptures, the inscripturated Word of God, is inextricably bound to your relationship to Jesus. So you must believe the Scriptures if you are to be saved. That is to say, the Scripture speaks of Christ, the historical figure Jesus. It says He was the infinite God-man, 100% God, 100% man, and He died on the cross and rose again from the dead to make atonement for your sin and my sin. That's it in a nutshell. Paul says these are of the first importance. So there's a cognitive or an intellectual dimension. We must believe with our minds. Let me say by way of an extra there, one of the dangerous things of postmodernism, I like a lot about postmodernism. I think it's helping us to see that people are more interested these days in what is real in so many different dimensions. But one of the pitfalls of that is to seek out a relationship to Jesus apart from Scripture. We need the Scriptures. We need a relationship with Jesus. And one goes with the other. You cannot separate them. You cannot ignore them. That's what happened in Jesus' day. The Pharisees held to the Word, but they didn't have a relationship with God. The Sadducees had this oozing relationship with God, but they dismissed half the Bible. Jesus made them both mad. You believe the Scriptures. You have a relationship to Jesus. Let me put it this way. The eternal Word incarnate, Jesus, obeyed the written Word inscripturated. And we would do well to follow the same example. Look at the Scriptures. That's the beauty of preaching. It's not the singer, it's the song. It's the song. Look at the Scriptures. We've got to believe with our minds, but also with our will and our emotions. That is, we have to trust. That's why Paul said, "You receive these things, and you stand upon them firmly." That means to trust. I'm standing on this platform because I believe it'll hold me up. Could be eaten up with termites, I don't know. But there's a certain degree of faith, of trust, that it will hold me up. That's true of all of life. And as you get older, you realize I can't fret about how much money I make, or whether or not I'm going to keep my job, or whether or not everything's going to work out physically for me. Life has all kinds of twists and turns, as you know. I've got to trust. And not only do I need to trust, I need to keep on trusting. Notice what Paul says in verse 2. "By this gospel you're saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain." One of the banes of our age is this kind of McDonald's Christianity where you say, come forward, sign a card, say a prayer, and you're in. No. The Bible says you believe initially in Christ, but you need to keep on believing. You persevere in the faith. That's why every day we walk by faith and live by repentance. And Paul is issuing a warning. There's something emotional here. I live with fear. It's funny how we Americans, we love fear in the movies, but we hate it when it comes to anything religious. Fear is a good thing. But it's unusual in the Bible because the Bible says perfect love casts out all fear. It's almost like we're not to have any fear. Jesus said, don't fear anything in this world. Death, life, tragedy, disease, I'll tell you who to fear. Fear the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. That's the one to fear. And so there's this dynamic tension where we realize I've got to believe and keep on believing. And my lifestyle shows whether or not I've ever believed to begin with. That's what it means to be a believer. I must believe the Scriptures. I must trust Jesus Christ and His deed on the cross and the fact that He's alive today. I need a relationship with Him. And I must keep on holding on to Him, even as He holds on to me, by His grace. Once again, it's unusual. It's an anomaly. We really don't understand it. I hold on to Jesus as He holds on to me. He's promised not to let go. I need to keep my end of the bargain. But I can't do it apart from His grace. That's why He says, trust me by faith. What does the word mean? It means good news. We need it this morning. How can I know that I know that I'm saved? By believing the gospel message. By looking at the Scriptures. By having a relationship to Jesus, which the Scriptures teach. And by walking by faith with Him the rest of my life. Now, as I wrap up this morning, as Paul does himself, he gives us the facts of the gospel. He tells us it's by faith. He tells us it's based on the Scriptures. He tells us that Christ rose from the grave, that a bunch of people saw Him, and then finally Paul himself. That's what I want you to notice in these closing minutes, the impact of the gospel upon Paul's life. In verse 8, he says, last of all, He appeared to me also as one abnormally born. Scholars have looked at that verse for years. They really can't come up with a conclusion as to what Paul is talking about. The Latin word is abortive or abortivo, almost like abortion. See, Paul's life was anything but normal. We think of the word abortive, we think of unsuccessful. We think of disruptive in development, like a premature baby. Now, we evangelicals have to do a mind shift at that point because we automatically go to abortion. Paul's not talking about that. Abortivo. That means premature. That means not normal. And Paul's life was anything but normal. He never married. He didn't have kids like a normal Jewish rabbi would have. He was going along about his business, rising up the corporate ladder as a Pharisee when he was transformed on the road to Damascus by an appearance of Jesus. In fact, he was on his way to kill Christians. And you'll notice that Paul calls himself that, as one untimely born, or one abnormally born. He says, I didn't get the opportunity to sit at Jesus' feet. I didn't get the opportunity to take a leisure stroll with Jesus like the other apostles did. I was stricken by light. I was on my way to butcher and murder Christians. And Christ intervened. He disrupted my life. And He gave me new life in Him. How many people go through life? Christians. And it looks like the Wizard of Oz. Yeah? If I only had. You ever play the If I Only Had game? If I only had a heart, if I only had a brain. I said that in the car. If he only had a brain, you know, to a fellow driver. I'm sure they were saying things to me. If you're not careful, you can go through life saying, if only, if only, if only, if only, if only, if only I didn't get sick. If only I didn't marry the spouse that I have. If only I hadn't married so young. If only I had an education. If only I wasn't single. If only she or he hadn't hurt me so deeply. If only, and you could fill in the blank, had not interrupted my life or my family. Paul's life was interrupted. Paul's life was an aborted mission that was so transformed by the grace of God that he ended up doing what Christ wanted him to do instead of what he intended to do to begin with. I love that movie, Apollo 13. Tom Hanks is on his way up to get his dream, to go to the moon. But the mission is aborted. Apollo 13 has to come back. And the beauty of that movie is that everybody works together to get this capsule back to Earth. And what was an aborted mission turns out to be one of the greatest coalescing experiences in NASA's history, bringing engineers and scientists and astronauts and everybody else together to get these guys back home. When I think of Paul's life, I think of the Piano Man. Remember that song by Billy Joel? Sing us a song, you're the Piano Man. I love that song because the Piano Man knows what's real. And he sits there at the bar while people put money in the jar, and he tells them about their lives. And he notices that their lives are anything but normal. You see, sin's entered the world. It's messed things up. That's why homes are dysfunctional and kids mess up. Parents mess up. That's why disease comes. That's why little children die of cancer. That's why elderly people are lonely inside of nursing homes. Because of sin. Apostle Paul had a strong consciousness of his sin and God's grace in his life. You want to know what the impact of the gospel was on Paul's life? He stopped going through life saying, if only. He accepted where he was, what he was, and he went forward. And he said, I'm a new creature in Christ. My sin is forgiven. I've got a future in front of me, though it's brief. I'm going to live with all my might in submission and obedience to Jesus. Notice the scriptures. For I am the least of the apostles, verse 9, not even deserving to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God within me. Paul said, I'm sin conscious. He who wrote 13 letters of the New Testament felt like the greatest sinner ever. But at the same time, he worked. He labored. And he said, even though I didn't have an appearance like the apostles, even though my apostleship is constantly suspect, Paul says, I know that I met Jesus, and I will keep on living for him until the day I die. What sort of abortivo is taking place in your life? You know, Jesus did the bulk of his ministry in the middle of interruptions. He said, John, I've got this problem. It's gnawing at me, a sin. My family situation is this way. Or I'm working in an environment where there is corruption. I have to deal with it every day and play fiddler on the roof in terms of how I deal with it. I had plans to go in this direction, and all of a sudden those plans have been aborted. The mission has changed. How am I dealing with it? God, I wasn't expecting a child this soon. God, I wasn't expecting all these kids. God, I wasn't expecting all this financial reversal. God, I wasn't expecting this disease that has come my way. By the grace of God, you are what you are, and your life circumstances are what they are for a reason. Because a God who's in heaven is holy and sovereign. He's got a plan for you. And the very things that come your way that seem to be those detours in life may in fact be the abortivos that God would use to say, this is where I will open up a door that you never dreamed of. I want you to walk down that path. What's taking place in your life? Watched the movie the other night, and I'm as close. Castaway. Another Tom Hanks movie. Wonder how he finds his way into these movies. Castaway. Castaway. Tom Hanks is a rising star with FedEx. Remember his statement, we live by the clock and we die by the clock. Everything by the clock. And he's rising up the corporate ladder. In fact, he's rising so rapidly, he doesn't have time for Helen Hunt, who plays his fiancée. He doesn't have time for family. He's got it fixed on where he's going and what he's going to do. And so Helen Hunt kind of sits on hold. I love the last scene before they get on the airplane, before he gets on the airplane. He hands her a ring and proposes while he's walking to the airplane. He says, don't open it until I get back. I'll see you in a little while. He gets on the plane. You know the rest of the story. Plane crash, stuck on a deserted island for 4 years. It's not till then, after he's rescued, that he begins to realize that his fiancée is now married and has a child. His love's not going to happen with her. He apologizes to his friend, who we see early in the movie. His wife is dying of breast cancer, and all Tom Hanks wants to do is dismiss it or fix it. And he goes to his friend and he says, I wasn't there for you. I didn't care. I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. The life he knew was gone, and a new life must begin. And amazingly, throughout the movie, there is a single silent sign of hope, the FedEx box with the butterfly. That box followed him on the plane somehow. That box got out of the plane after it crashed. That box rolled ashore with all the other debris. That box stayed with him the entire time. That box went back with him to Memphis. And finally, at the end of the movie, he returns it to the sender. And he notices the butterflies at the ranch of this young, beautiful woman whose husband broke her heart at the beginning of the movie. You never know where life might take you. In Castaway, Tom Hanks lost everything in order to find himself. Isn't that what Jesus said? If you lose your life, you will find it. If you let it go down in me, you trust me as your Lord and Savior, you believe I'm real, and base your life on the foundation of sacred Scripture, and follow me as Lord and Savior, you'll know where you're going, regardless of the twists and turns. The butterfly was the sign. You look at your life. You may be young, you may be a senior. But perhaps most of us living in America all through life, we've had the butterfly there. The gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Often it's been silent. The real question is, have you ever responded to it by faith and said, Jesus Christ is not only Lord, He is my Lord and my Savior. He died in my place and He rose again with my name on His chest. And though I'm a sinner and I mess things up and there are many plans in my life that have been aborted, in fact, my own life, I think Paul would say, should have been aborted. But for some strange reason, God saves fools, and He likes to use them for His glory and honor. Is your life abnormal? Welcome to the club. Welcome to the family. May God use you. May God bless you with the kindness of salvation in Christ Jesus. May you afresh and anew, may I afresh and anew, appreciate the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord. And may we have a relationship with Him. It changes us every day until the day we die. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for these simple words from the Apostle Paul. And thank you for the sacred scriptures. Help us to believe. Save those who are lost. Sanctify those who are saved. Help us all to move one step closer to Jesus. And bless us, Father, as we celebrate this Easter day. We give you praise, glory, and honor for all that you'll do in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen.